message, you can always go online on our website at stoneridgecc.com, and you can watch those messages. I'd like to welcome those of you who are watching and listening live right now as we speak. Well, in this series, the series Elijah, My God is Salvation, we are in the second week of this series. And in this series, we are in the book of 2 Kings. And just kind of refreshing a little bit from last week, who is Elijah? Who did we say Elijah was? Well, we said that Elijah was a prosperous farmer, a well-to-do farmer. Maybe you're a farmer, and maybe you say, I do well, or maybe you don't do well. But either way, if you're a farmer, perhaps you can relate to Elijah. And what does his name mean? Well, his name means the title of our series, My God is Salvation, the Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so that's what Elijah was emphasizing in his name, and not Baal. The people in that day, what did he come to deliver the people from? Baal worship. That's what he came to save the people from. The Lord was going to work through Elisha to save the people from Baal worship. Baal was a false fertility god of the rain and of the sun and of the earth. The people believed that if they prayed to Baal, that Baal would bless their family and bless their crops. And so through a series of stories, we're going to see that Baal is not the Lord of the earth, but Jesus is the Lord of the earth. And so the people at that time, they not only worshipped Baal, but the king of Israel at that time worshipped Baal. And his name was Joram. And so today we're going to look at his story along with some other stories here as we jump into 2 Kings. So let's start with this guy, Joram, who was the king of Israel, and see what we can learn from his story here in 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Here we go. Ahab's son, Joram, began to rule over Israel in the 18th year of King Jehoshaphat's reign in Judah. He reigned in Samaria 12 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, but not to the same extent as his father and mother. He at least tore down the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had set up. Nevertheless, he continued the sins that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, remember in our last series, we looked at Rehoboam, and we looked at this guy Jeroboam, and we said that every king moving forward would be compared to these two kings. And here's an example of it. And so Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had committed and led the people of Israel to commit. And so this king here, Joram, is being compared to Jeroboam, which was a terrible king, the first king of Israel. So what's going on here in these verses here in chapter 3 as we open here today? Well, Joram may have been better spiritually than his father, Ahab. Nevertheless, he was still an idolater. He may have torn down the sacred pillar of Baal, but he was still worshiping the gods of his ancestors. And because of this, he couldn't ask the Lord for wisdom. He couldn't ask the Lord for wisdom. Why? Because his loyalty was divided. He wasn't worshiping the Lord, but he was worshiping these other gods. And so who did Joram ask for help from? He actually asked the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, for help. That's a mouthful there, Jehoshaphat. But that's who he asked for help. He didn't ask the Lord for help because he wasn't worshiping the Lord. He was worshiping the gods of his ancestors. So let's see what happens when he gets together with Jehoshaphat and ask him for help. Let's continue on in our story here in verses 4 through 12. So here's what's going on. The king, King Misha of Moab was a sheep breeder. He used to pay the king of Israel an annual tribute of 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But after Ahab's death, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Joram promptly mustered the army of Israel and marched from Samaria. On the way, he sent this message to King Jehoshaphat of Judah. The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you join me in battle against him? And Jehoshaphat replied, "Why, of course. You and I are one. My troops are your troops, and your horses are my horses are your horses." Then Jehoshaphat asked, "What route will we take? How are we going to win this battle, so to speak?" "We will attack from the wilderness of Edom," Joram replied. The king of Edom and his troops joined him. So here comes another king. He says, "I'll help out in this battle." And all three armies traveled along a roundabout route through the wilderness for 7 days. But there was no water for the men and their animals. Well, that's the problem, right? You need water. "What should we do?" the king of Israel cried out. "The Lord has brought the three of us here to let the king of Moab defeat us." And so because he's not worshiping the Lord, God's not first in Joram's life, he kind of throws out this sarcastic statement. "The Lord's brought us here just to defeat us and that we might lose this battle out here." But King Jehoshaphat of Judah asks, "Is there no prophet of the Lord with us?" Right? We need someone who's connected to the Lord that we can seek through him, the Lord, to get the wisdom and guidance we need here in this situation. So he's seeking the Lord, the king of Judah. Remember, none of the kings of Israel ever sought the Lord. But the kings of Judah, some of them did and some of them didn't. Here we see Jehoshaphat. He is. "Is there no prophet of the Lord with us? If there is, we can ask the Lord what to do through him." One of King Joram's officials replied, "Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to be Elijah's personal assistant." Jehoshaphat said, "Yes, the Lord's with him. The Lord speaks through that guy. We know that God is with him and God is working through him and speaking through him." So the king of Israel, King Jehoshaphat of Judah, and the king of Edom went to consult with Elisha. Well, what's going on here? What's really going on here? What is it I want you to notice here? Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, his faith was where? His faith was in the Lord. He says, "You know what? We got to seek the Lord, right? We don't know what to do in this battle, and maybe you're in a battle today, right? Maybe you got some stuff or some junk going on in your life, and it's a battle." And so we see Jehoshaphat preparing to enter into this battle, into this war, and every one of us, we're either going into a battle, we're in a battle right now in our lives, or we're just coming out of one. That's usually how life works, one of those three scenarios. And so Jehoshaphat says, "Before we go any farther, right, we need some water, and we need to seek the Lord, a man of God." Joram's faith, it wasn't in the Lord, right? We established that early on. He may have been better spiritually than his father Ahab, but he was still an idolater. He was still worshiping other gods and other things, and so he couldn't ask the Lord for wisdom. His loyalty was divided. And so how do we know Joram's faith wasn't in the Lord? Because Elisha, the man of God, is going to point it out. He's going to point it right out to him. He's going to, right in his face, say, "Hey, you're not following the Lord. Why should I answer you? I'll talk to Jehoshaphat, but not you." Let's continue on here. Verse 13. He says, "Why are you coming to me?" Elijah asked the king of Israel, like, you know, you're not really worshiping the Lord. Why are you coming to me? Go to the pagan prophets of your father and mother. But King Joram of Israel said, no, for it was the Lord who called us three kings here. And then he has another sarcastic barb here, only to be defeated by the king of Moab. So what was Joram doing? He was blaming God for this mess they were in. And sometimes we can do that when things happen to us in our lives. We kind of get negative or pessimistic and say, I don't know why this happened to me, or why the Lord allowed this to happen. What we do know as Christians is that all things work together for good for those who love Him. Well, Joram wasn't believing that because he wasn't serving and seeking the Lord. And so he was just blaming God for the mess they were in. And how did Elisha respond? Let's continue on in our story here. Elijah replied, "As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I wouldn't even bother with you except for my respect for King Jehoshaphat of Judah. I wouldn't even talk to you, but I respect that guy." Right? "So now bring me someone who can play the harp." While the harp was being played, the power of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he said, "This is what the Lord says. This dry valley will be filled with pools of water. There'll be plenty of water for your men and for your troops. You will see neither wind nor rain, says the Lord, but this valley will be filled with water. You will have plenty for yourselves and your cattle and other animals. But this is only a simple thing for the Lord. This is nothing for the Lord to provide you with some water. All things are possible with God. For He will make you victorious over the army of Moab." He's going to give you victory today. In other words, if you seek the Lord, and whatever it is that you're dealing with, He's going to help you. He's going to give you victory. "You will conquer the best of their towns, even the fortified ones. You will cut down all their good trees, stop up all their springs, and ruin all their good land with stones. You're going to be victorious because you put God first." Why did God save these three kings? Joram, Jehoshaphat, and this king of Edom. Why did he save them? Because one of them thought to ask the Lord for help. And because one of them thought to ask the Lord for help, the Lord was gracious to all three of them. And so the question really today is, what is it that you need help with in your life right now? What is it right now that's heavy on your heart, that you can't stop thinking about in your mind, right? And that you need help with today? Maybe it's something at school that you're dealing with right now that's on your plate, right? You don't know how you're going to do it or how it's going to get done, right? I remember those feelings not too long ago when I was in school, right? And you're thinking, I don't know how I'm going to overcome this. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. Maybe it's something on your job right now at work that you're really struggling with, right? The boss asked you to do something, and you're not sure you agree with what they asked you to do. And you're not sure how you're going to be able to do it. Or maybe it's something at home with the family, with the kids, that you're just kind of struggling with right now. It's a battle, right? It's a struggle. It's a war. And you don't know how you're going to make it through this with them. Maybe it's in your marriage, in your relationship, that you're kind of just not seeing things the same way right now. And so the two of you are struggling. Whatever it is, the Lord can help you. Whatever it is that you're dealing with right now, whatever it is that is your battle, is your war, the Lord can help you. He, the Lord, can give you the wisdom and the guidance you need to make the right decision. Let me say that again. He, that is the Lord, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, can give you the wisdom and the guidance that you need right now in this situation to make the right decision. However, you must believe that He can help you. You must believe it in your heart that He can help you. My fear is that we don't believe it. That's my fear. My fear is that we just don't believe that He can help us. What do we believe? Well, we believe the people and the things of this world can help us. That's why we often run to everyone else under the sun, and why we think the people of this world, right, if we just place ourselves in the right position, right, put ourselves before this person, that they'll see what's right, and we can just force it, we can just make it happen. And hence, when we do this, it really shows that our loyalty is divided. It really shows that we're not trusting in God, but we're trusting in other events, other people, and other things. And because of this, the Lord doesn't help us. And we then end up blaming God. Hebrews 11:6, one of my favorite verses, says this: "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." Let me say that verse again. "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who" what? "Earnestly seek Him." Are you earnestly seeking the Lord right now? Can you say that in your life? That you're earnestly seeking Jesus at this time, in this situation, with what you're going through and what you're dealing with? Well, who's someone else who is earnestly seeking the Lord in Elisha's day? We saw Jehoshaphat, one out of the three kings, sought the Lord. And because of that, the Lord blessed them, right? Gave them water, took care of them. Who's someone else in Elisha's day that was earnestly seeking the Lord? Well, a poor widow. A poor widow. What's her story? Let's read on here as we kind of transition into another story now and see how the Lord moves and worked and unfolded in this lady's life. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. "One day, the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, 'My husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. You know how my husband put the Lord first in his life. But now a creditor has come, threatening to take my two sons as slaves. What can I do to help you?' Elisha asked." Right? That's what we should be asking people every day in our lives. What can I do to help you? We're at school and at work when you see someone. Is there anything I can do to help you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? Nothing at all, except a flask of olive oil, she replied. And Elisha said, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors, then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled." So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after the other. Soon everyone was full to the brim. "Bring me another jar," she said to one of her sons. "There aren't any more," he told her. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over." Here's the question. What do you feel the Lord is asking you to do today, and are you willing to do it? What do you feel that the Lord is asking you to do today? You know in your heart, you feel kind of that conviction, that prompting. I know this is what the Lord wants me to do right now in my life and in my situation. right? In this poor widow life and situation, he said, go out and get some empty jars, right? Go out and get some empty jars and trust me and I will fill them up for you. What do you feel the Lord is asking you to do, no matter how crazy it might seem, and are you willing to do it? Maybe he's asking you to take care of someone. Maybe there's someone in your family, someone that you go to school with, someone that you work with, where you feel that the Lord is asking you to look after them, to take care of them. Maybe he's asking you to sell some things and give them away. Maybe he's asking you to sell some of the stuff that you have and give it away. Maybe he's asking you to step out in faith and trust that he will provide. You're like, I want to start this new thing. I believe this is what God is calling me to do. But I don't know if I'm going to have enough to be able to do it. And God's saying, if you just take the first step, if you just take that first step, step out in faith, and then I will show you, I will provide what you need. My God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. If you just take that first step in faith. You see, it's not enough to say we have faith in God. Let me say that again. It's not enough to say we have faith in God. Even the demons believe in God. We must act on that faith. Right? We need to act on that faith. Just like this widow here in our story did. She acted on her faith. And the Lord blessed her. The Lord provided for her. Well, who's someone else who was earnestly seeking the Lord in Elijah's day? We saw Jehoshaphat, that one king, do it. One out of the three. We saw this poor widow do it. And now we're going to see a wealthy woman from Shunem do it. What's her story? See, God doesn't discriminate. Poor, wealthy, whatever it is. Right, if you seek him, he's going to bless you. And so let's see her story as we transition into our last story here, the third story we're going to look at, verses 8 through 10. One day, Elisha went to the town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. After that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for something to eat. She said to her husband, I am sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let's build a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. Then he will have a place to stay whenever he comes by. How did this wealthy woman demonstrate her faith? How did she go about demonstrating her faith? Here she is. She's well-to-do. She has plenty of resources. She demonstrated her faith by being a blessing to a man of God. She realized that God had blessed her with a lot, and she says, you know what? I'm going to be a blessing to others. I'm going to bless this man of God. And did the Lord reward this woman? Yes, he most certainly did. Let's continue on in our story. Verses 11 through 16. One day, Elijah returned to Shunem, and he went up to this upper room to rest. He said to his servant, Gehazi, tell the woman from Shunem I want to speak to her. When she appeared, Elijah said to Gehazi, tell her we appreciate the kind concern you have shown us. Thanks for the room. Thanks for the food. What can we do for you? Can we put in a good word for you to the king or to the commander of the army? How can we help you? No, she replied, my family takes good care of me. Later, asked Gehazi, what can we do for her, right? He asked his servant, you know of anything we can do for this lady? Gehazi replied, she doesn't have a son, and her husband is an old man. Call her back again. Elisha told him, when the woman returned, Elijah said to her as she stood in the doorway, "Next year at this time, you will be holding a son in your arms." "No, my Lord," she cried. "Oh, man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that." Well, here's the question. What is it you're hoping the Lord will do for you today? What is it that you're just hoping the Lord is going to do for you today? At school, on your job, in your home, in your marriage. What is it you're hoping that the Lord is going to do for you today? Maybe you're hoping that He's going to provide you with a child. Maybe you're like, "No, we don't need any more kids. We got enough in our house." Maybe you're hoping that He's going to make things right in your family. There's some tension right now. There's some friction in your family. And maybe your hope is that the Lord, He's going to make things right in your family. Right? He's going to bring you back together in your family. That there's going to be reconciliation. Maybe you're hoping that He's going to heal you or a loved one in your family from an illness or cancer, like we saw in this opening video with this lady and her son. And so you're on pins and needles today because you're just hoping that the cancer or the illness or whatever it is that you're dealing with will go into remission, that it won't be there. And maybe you're hoping that He will open up a door for you to move back home. Right? Maybe you're wanting to go back home and live near your family or be with your family, and this is where God has you right now in this time and season of your life, and you're just hoping that He's going to open up a door for you to go back home. You know what the truth is? We all have hopes and dreams. Every one of us here this morning, if I were to sit down with you this next week and say, "Tell me your hopes, tell me your dreams," every one of you would be able to tell me, "Well, this is what I'm hoping will happen. This is the dream that I have." But sometimes we're afraid even to verbalize it, to say it, and to get it out there. And why is that? Well, we don't want to get our hopes up only to be disappointed, right? Sometimes we're afraid even to verbalize it. We don't want to get our hopes up only to be disappointed. And so we don't say anything to anyone about what's going on in our hearts and in our lives because we're afraid. Was this woman disappointed? No. Why? Because she was seeking the Lord. Let's continue on in our story here. Verse 17. But sure enough, the woman soon became pregnant. Now, we serve a God of miracles. Amen. And at that time, the following year, she had a son. Just as Elijah said, right? As God spoke through Elijah. Now, was this the end of her story? Those of you who know the story know it was just the beginning. Let's continue on, verses 18 through 28. One day when her child, this child that God had blessed her with, was older, he went out to help his father, who was working with the harvesters. Suddenly he cried out, "My head hurts! My head hurts!" His father said to one of the servants, "Carry him home to his mother," right? Take him to mom. That's what I always say when Eden's got an issue. I'm like, "Go to your mama." Daddy doesn't know what to do. Go to mom. So the servant took him home, and his mother held him on her lap. But around noontime, he died. She carried him up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and left him there. She sent a message to her husband, "Send one of the servants and a donkey so that I can hurry to the man of God and come right back." "Why go today?" he asked. "It's neither a new moon festival nor the Sabbath." But she said, "It will be all right." So she saddled a donkey and said to the servant, "Hurry, don't slow down unless I tell you to do." As she approached the man of God at Mount Carmel, Elijah saw her in the distance. He said to Gehazi, look, the woman from Shunem is coming. Run out to meet her and ask her, is everything all right with you, your husband, and your child? Is everything okay? Maybe you're here today and you're like, you know what? Everything's not okay in my life. You have a brave face on, but you're not okay. So you can relate to this lady here. Yes, the woman told Gehazi, but it wasn't. Everything is fine. But when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell to the ground before him and caught hold of his feet. That's what we do when we need Jesus. We fall to the ground before him, grab onto his feet and say, Jesus, I need you more than anything else. Gehazi began to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone. She is deeply troubled. There's something going on right now in her heart and in her life. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. Nobody else may even know about it, but you're deeply troubled. But the Lord has not told me what it is. Then she said, did I ask you for a son, my Lord? Did I ask you for a son? And didn't I say, don't deceive me and get my hopes up? Perhaps today you are deeply troubled. Things aren't working out according to plan. You had a plan, and it's not working out today. Not according to what you had planned. The tests came back positive. You had hoped they would have been negative, but they came back positive. What do you do now? You do the only thing you can do. You cling to the Lord. You cling to the Lord. Let me say that again. You cling to Jesus. You cling to the Lord. No one else or nothing else will do. You grab on to him. You hold on to him, and you don't let go of him at this time in your life. Finishing here our story, verses 29 through 31. Then Elisha said to Gehazi, get ready to travel. Take my staff and go. Don't talk to anyone along the way. Go quickly and lay the staff on the child's face. But the boy's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I won't go home unless you go with me, right? Don't send a stick, right? I'm bringing you with me, man of God. So Elisha returned with her. Gehazi hurried on ahead and laid the staff on the child's face, but nothing happened. There was no sign of life. He returned to meet Elisha and told him the child was still dead. Why didn't anything happen when Gehazi laid this staff, this stick, on this child's face? Why didn't anything happen? Because this required more than just laying a staff on a child's face. What did it require? I'll tell you what it required. Laying down prostrate before the Lord in prayer. That's what it required. Laying down flat on the floor, prostrate before the Lord, and praying. Wrapping up here, verses 32 through 37. When Elisha arrived, the child was indeed dead, lying there on the prophet's bed. He went in alone and shut the door behind him and prayed to the Lord. Then he lay down on the child's body, got on top of the child's body, laid on his body, placing his mouth on the child's mouth, his eyes on the child's eyes, and his hands on the child's hands. And as he stretched out on him, the child's body began to grow warm. Elijah got up, walked back and forth across the room once, and then stretched himself out again on the child. This time, the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Then Elijah summoned Gehazi, call the mother's child. He said, and when she came in, Elijah said, here, take your son. She fell at his feet and bowed before him, overwhelmed with gratitude. I imagine you would be. Then she took her son into her arms and carried him downstairs. Here's the question. When's the last time When's the last time you spread yourself out on the floor before the Lord and prayed? I mean, you literally got down on your hands and knees, spread yourself out on the floor, right? Got down on your hands and knees and said, Jesus, I need you more than anything else right now in my life. I need you, Lord. I got to have you, Lord. I need you more than anything else in my life. When's the last time you got on the floor and prayed to the Lord? If you want to be saved, if you want to be delivered, then this is what is required. In Jehoshaphat, the poor widow and this wealthy woman all put their faith in the Lord. Right? They all fell down before the Lord, in essence, and said, Lord, I need you more than anything else. And they held on to him. They clung to him, right? Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we can seek and go to for guidance? Hebrews 11:6 says what? And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Do you believe that? All things are possible with God. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Ed, I haven't been earnestly seeking the Lord. And if I were to be real honest, my loyalty's kind of been divided. Kind of have one foot in church and one foot out. One foot in his word and one foot in the world. And I really haven't been seeking the Lord. And I believe that's why things really haven't been going well in my life and in my family and at my job. It's because I haven't earnestly been seeking him. And I realize today what I really need to do is put my faith in the Lord. Because I've been trusting in people. Right? I've been trusting in things. And I need to put my faith and trust in the Lord. Maybe you're here this today and you say, Ed, I've never done that. I've never gotten down on my hands and knees. I've never laid prostrate before the Lord. I've never really gotten serious about following him, but I want to do that today. Well, here in a moment, we're going to lead you in a prayer and give you that opportunity. And you can do it. You can do that here this morning if you like, or you can go home this afternoon and just lay down on the floor and talk to the Lord. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's powerful. It's convicting. Maybe you're here today and you say, Ed, I need Jesus. I've been running to everyone and everything else, hoping that it would give me the answers to what I need. But it really hasn't. And I believe the one I really need is you, Jesus. I really need to earnestly seek you today. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. If that's your desire, then I want to lead you in a prayer that you pray softly and quietly as you repeat these words in your heart after me. And here they are. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I ask you to come into my heart and change me and make me like you. If you just pray that prayer, God will honor that prayer. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Ed, I'm a Christian. But if I were being really honest, I have not been seeking the Lord like I should. Would you pray for me? Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I pray for myself and my family that we would all seek you earnestly, that we would cling to you, Lord Jesus, and not let go of you. That we would put our faith and trust in you. And that you would do miraculous things in our lives and in our family and in your church, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.